Our reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 21 to 27. It can be found on page 1153 in the Church Bibles. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely. Thanks, Jane. Good evening. Everyone okay? Good. I'm really well, thanks. Great. My name's Chris. I'm a part of the team here at Christchurch. It's wonderful to see you. Is anyone here for the first time? Can you raise your hand for me if you're the first or the second time, actually? First or second time? We've got a couple of guests. Can we welcome our guests? Great to see you. Yeah. You're really welcome. Do make contact with us if you want to, or chat to us after the end. We have coffee at the end. It'd be great to connect with you. Let me tell you how British my family is. Okay? Yesterday, we went to Monkton Coombe, which is a little village outside Bath where Helena, who's my wife, her parents live there. And we were in the garden basking in the 12-degree sun. And Jessica runs along, and she's playing with Granddad in the garden. She says, "Daddy, can I take my trousers off?" I'm like, "Yeah, fine, okay." And she runs off again. And she's in the back garden, and Helen and I are in the front garden, as I say, sort of lying on the floor, just sunbathing. And she comes back maybe, I don't know, a minute later, and she says, Daddy, can I take my pants off?" I'm like, what do you mean? What is this?" And she says, "Yeah, me and Granddad are having a water fight." And then she says, "Okay, great," and she goes off. She comes back 1 minute later, "Daddy, can I take my T-shirt off?" I said, "No, you cannot take your T-shirt off. It's freezing cold, and it's only 12 degrees. So she runs off, and she comes back about 2 minutes later, and she is literally soaked in freezing cold hose pipe water in her white T-shirt. So she's like running along with no leggings on, no pants on, and her T-shirt, which is soaked, covering her tiny little bottom, and you can just see her bottom like running behind her. And she absolutely loved it, and we were doing that. Today, we went to the museum. Has anyone been? No, not the museum, the Wills Memorial Building. Has anyone been to see the Crazy Moon Thing exhibition? Who's been to see that? Yeah, if you haven't, well, actually, I think it closed today. Did it close today? 5 o'clock today. You cannot now go. So I'm going to tell you how much I loved it. So we went to this exhibition, which is an art installation, really, by the same guy who did the water slide on Park Street and the guy who put some fishing boats in Lee Woods. Did anyone go and see the fishing boats in Lee Woods? Yeah, a few people, great. Anyway, this guy has designed this enormous, it's seven meters in diameter. No, is that right? Circumference? I don't know. it's massive. And 7 meters, and it's hanging in the Great Hall of Wills Memorial. And they've set this room up just beautifully. They've closed all the blinds, and they've got all this light on, and the guy's put on this sort of slightly eerie music, And then there's just this massive, massive moon hanging. And we went in today, and there's all these people just lying underneath the moon. And they're just lying, taking pictures. And we went and just lay underneath the moon. And it was honestly absolutely, it was amazing. It got me thinking, because apparently each centimeter square of this ginormous moon represents something like 5 kilometers on the actual moon. Is that right? Erin? Yeah? Great. And it just got me thinking how enormous the moon was and yet how tiny it is in relation to everything else that exists. And I was just had this that song playing through my head, Praise Him, You Heavens and All That's Above. And I was just thinking, God, this is honestly incredible. And Rafi was jumping around and Jessica was just loving it. And it was just, I just thought it was absolutely amazing. And so I wanted to just, I wanted to pray about that before I started speaking, because I was just blown away by the moon today. And we actually sung about the moon, I think. Yeah, we did. Okay, should we pray? Great. Father, thank you for your creation. Thank you for the vastness of it. Thank you for how huge you are and how much you have done to put this this whole universe together. Thank you that you are interested in us. Thank you that you know us. You know our hearts and our minds. You know our thoughts, the hairs in our head, and you flung those stars into space. We say before you that we love you and we are ready and willing to be transformed by you tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, why don't you turn to the person next to you, just have a quick chat. I'm going to just set up some stuff, and then we'll come back in about 2 minutes. Go. Okay. Let's bring it back in. Let's go. It's good to connect with the people around you, and you'll have plenty more time to do that once we've finished in a little while. I'm going to, this evening, just attempt to develop some of the teaching that we've been doing this series. And if you're new, or you have been here but have no idea what we've been talking about, which is highly possible, you won't know maybe that we're in a series of teaching that is based out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all around the body and its many parts. And we entitled the series Knowing Your Place. And it's designed around the feeling that we sensed when we were praying as a team about this, that we God was asking us to do some teaching on how do we collectively and individually kind of find our place within this thing. And tonight I'm going to try and develop some of that teaching. Jill, a couple of weeks ago before the baptism, just did a fantastic job at beginning some of that teaching on identity, which is the starting place for us as we begin to teach on knowing our place in this body. It's about identity. It's about knowing who we are. It's about knowing who God has called us to be, who he says we are, all the things that he says about us. It's our belief in who God says we are that creates the foundation for us to be able to find our place here and in life. And Jill did a fantastic job at that. And tonight I want to just take a different kind of tack, I suppose, on it. And I'm going to share a little bit from that passage in 1 Corinthians just to set us up. But then I want us just to spend a few minutes. And we're not going to be that long. But we're going to take some time just to look at a couple of, well, particular fears, I suppose. Things that create walls or barriers, or things that can hinder us stepping fully into who God has made us to be. And there will be lots more things than these two things that we're going to look at, but these are the two that stood out to me as I had a think about what we were going to share tonight. The two fears we're going to look at are, number one, the fear of man. And that is inclusive, or could be summed up by the value that you place on what others think about you. Okay? The fear of man. The value that you place on what other people think about you. Okay? Fear of man. The second thing is fear of failure. And that is going to be inclusive of a number of things. It's going to be inclusive of perfectionism. It's inclusive of how we deal with the mistakes that we make. Inclusive of the fear of our past, I suppose, or how we deal with things that we've done in the past and how we move on from those things. So fear of man and fear of failure are the two things that we're going to try and tackle some of tonight. I believe that these are two things, two big key things that hinder us from stepping into the fullness of our identity in Christ. At least they have been for me, and at times continue to be for me as well. I sometimes still struggle with the value that I place on what other people think about me, and I sometimes also find it really hard to make mistakes. And coming into this year, I actually felt the Lord say to me that this was a year where I was to make more mistakes. And that's not an endorsement of mistakes. It's more an endorsement of my desire to risk, or to pay a high cost, to make mistakes and to fail. It's okay to fail. And I feel like the Lord just said to me, this is going to be a year where you maybe make a few more mistakes, because you're going to be willing to pay the cost to step out a bit more and do things that maybe you weren't willing to do before. So, is that okay? Yeah? All right. What we're going to do after I finished is that we're going to head into time ministry, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. I think the first thing I want to say before we do that is that God is just for you. He is for you. He is so for you. He sees all the stuff that you don't want to talk about. He sees all the little niggles, all the fears, all the worries, all the concerns. He sees it all. He's totally for you, and he wants to break you free from all the stuff that you're struggling with. He wants to bring you out. And he wants to make you whole, and he wants to make you healthy, and he wants to bring you into a place of safety and security so that you can operate in the fullness of who he's made you to be. If we have a church that operates in its fullness, it's about us collectively, but it's about us individually stepping into the fullness of our identity. And I'm loving the idea of a church that operates like that. It's really great. So, let's start with a picture. I had a picture when, as a team, we were praying for this, what we were going to do this series. And we met in Andrew Becker's house, and we sat down to pray. And for me, I had this really clear picture. And it was of a working professional kitchen. And I love food. And God sometimes speaks to me about food, and mainly through my stomach. And I love food. I also love food programs on TV. I love watching food stuff about food. I'm actually going to show you a clip from a food program later on. But I had this picture of this busy, bustling, kind of working professional kitchen, and all these chefs just kind of strewn across the entirety of this space. People in the far corners of this kitchen, people who didn't even know that there were chefs over there, but there were. But they were all contributing to this one thing. They were all contributing to this one dish. And I saw on the pass, which is where all the food gets plated up, ready to go out to customers, I saw this head chef just gathering in all of these ingredients from all these different chefs that were just flung across his kitchen. And he began just to plate up this amazing, beautiful, colorful, fantastic tasting, wonderful plate of food. And it was all made by chefs from right across the kitchen. Everyone had this little part to play in creating this one thing. Every chef, whether it was just that they were doing this tiny little section of it, they brought up their thing to the pass, and the head chef put it on the plate and created this beautiful thing. This, for me, was a picture of what church life can be like. I guess it's a flawed picture in some ways, but it's a picture of the way church can be at its best. You've got all these people who are operating and doing the things that God has called them to be. They've taken their place in the kitchen. They've taken their place in the kitchen. They're doing the thing that they were designed to do, to cook this particular ingredient in a particular way for this particular dish. And as they cook it, they bring it up, and it just gets put into this one beautiful thing. And as a church, I suppose the image of beauty for me is a really important one. Because in the 1 Corinthians stuff, Paul's talking about the body. The body is a beautiful thing. The body is so amazing, so beautiful. I mean, in terms of a piece of artwork that God designed, I mean, it's amazing, right? God put this thing together like a work of art. It's beautiful. And Paul, I think, for very good reason, uses the body. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know if you see the church as a beautiful thing. I don't know if you see yourself as part of the body of Christ, which is a beautiful thing. And for me, as all these chefs brought this thing in, they were creating this beautiful dish, this beautiful plate of food. And hopefully, as a church, we are also creating something really beautiful. We're a part of something really beautiful, and we're trying to create something really beautiful. Not just for ourselves, but something attractive for people. Does that make sense? Does that picture make sense to you of the kitchen? Yeah. Okay. So that was important, because that was the thing that really propelled me into thinking about this some of this series in the first place. So part of this passage, and I want to just turn your attention to verse 27. Has anyone not got a Bible that wants one? If you haven't got a Bible and you want one, stick your hand up. If you've got, oh, great, everyone's got one. Brilliant. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12 says this, and I'm reading from a slightly different translation, but it says this: "Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct, each with its own place and function." Let me read that again. Now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part severally, which means individually, individually and distinct, each with his own place and function. So collectively we are the body of Christ, and individually we are members of it. So we are Christ's body, but we are Christ's body because you individually make up that body. Paul stresses the importance of your part in this body. You being here is important. You being a part of this collective body is important. And you have something to bring, and you have a distinct place to fill, each with his own place and function. I love the value that God places on corporate and individual environments. It's us corporately as Christ's body, but you as one individual help to make up this body. You are significant in creating this corporate body. Please hear tonight. Please hear the significance of you. Please hear the value of you in this body, taking up your place uniquely and individually. I'm not sure we always experience the beauty of the body of Christ. I think the body doesn't always feel the way it's described here. I'm not sure it's everyone's experience that the operation of Christ's body, the church, functions in this way. I think the body of Christ can be a hard place and a painful place, and a place to it's really easy to hide your part, and I think it can be a really hard place to be sometimes. The body as church, sometimes I think, I think Paul tackles some of this in verses 24 to 26, and he talks about the suffering of all parts when the one suffers, and the enjoyment of the honor when one is honored. I'm not sure it's always our experience of church life that when the one suffers, the entirety suffer. And when the one is honored, the entirety enjoys it. I think the second one is maybe harder. It may be harder to enjoy the honoring of one other person. I don't know how you feel when someone else is elevated or encouraged in a certain way, or people see a person in a certain way. I don't know how you feel about that. I think often in the body, jealousy and rivalry play a key part in creating division. And tonight I want to help us just maybe move on from some of that stuff. So if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one is honored, every part rejoices. So tonight, please hear your value, your significance as an individual key component uniquely designed to be a part of this corporate body, the body of Christ. I think there are a couple of things that stop us from doing that. Let's get into that. We can talk about fear of man, first of all. I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to say whether you can relate to this as a fear, but I'm sure there'll be people who can relate to this. People who place too high a value on the opinion and perspective of other people in your life. What other people think about you is your barometer for success or failure or endorsement or security or whatever it is. But people's perspective of you becomes the most significant, the highest measuring stick of you. If that's true for you, there's probably some fear to deal with. There's a verse in Proverbs, a very famous verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 29:25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high." Read that again. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high." The word snare there is, I guess, it's all about a trap, isn't it? It's about a trap, but it's also, it's more than that. It's about the bait that leads you to the trap, not just the trap itself. So for some of us, fear of man will be the trap. So you get trapped into other people's opinions of who you are. You get trapped into this world where all that matters to you is what other people say about who you are. For other people, it's more a bait. It's more like a measuring stick of a trap that you might get lured into. So you find yourself being baited by the fear of man. So the fear of man is like the starting point of coming into a trap. So the trap itself isn't the fear of man, but you find yourself just agreeing with or partnering with other people's perceptions of who you are, and the trap is maybe something different. Either way, it's not good. Either way is not great. So many of us place our value of success, of encouragement, of security, even our faith, if we were to be really honest, our faith often is more in the opinions of other people than it is of who God says we are and who he calls us to be. Sometimes our faith is placed in people. Like we actually, our lives are held in the hands of the opinions of others. And we're held hostage to the opinions of others. I know this feeling really well. I'm going to tell you a story a bit later on about that in my life. But we need to deal with this fear, because it is an absolute restraint on us being able to step forward. It's a restraint. It's a muzzle. It's going to shut you down. If fear of man for you is a big thing, it will be really hard for you to be full and whole and healthy. And you will only be like a shadow of what you could possibly be. If you can feel yourself stirring, it's okay. We're believing that God wants to help deal with this evening. But it's a big thing. I remember a few years ago, we did a series of teaching here on David and Jonathan. And I remember sharing this one verse that I came across, because it just fascinated me when I read it. And it's in 1 Samuel 20. Saul is, as king of Israel, as you read the story of Saul, and I encourage you to do it if you haven't done it recently, what you discover about this man is that he becomes increasingly more insecure. He is increasingly driven by fear and paranoia and is so concerned about people. In chapter 20, it's the chapter on David and Jonathan and their particular friendship and relationship. But as part of that chapter, the chapter before, Saul has tried to kill David already. And David meets Jonathan and flees and says to Jonathan, "Your dad's trying to kill me, and I think I need to disappear somewhere. There's a festival coming up, and everyone is going to gather together." So they gather together. David is not at the feast. And then verse 24 of 1 Samuel 20 says this. "So David hid in the field And when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. Verse 25, this is it. He sat down in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan. And Abner sat next to Jonathan, but David's place was empty. Verse 25 again. He sat in his customary place by the wall. It struck me when I read that, because it told me so much about the posture of the way Saul lived his life. Some translations say that he sat against the wall. In his customary place, against the wall. I got a chair. If I pretend that this is the wall, and my customary place is here. Okay, the wall's here. I've got my back against the wall. Everything else is in front of me. Saul's customary place was living with his back to the wall. Just got to keep everything where I can see it. Speaks of control. Speaks of just keeping people at an arm's length. Just as sure, as long as I can keep everything in front of me, it will be fine. His customary place against the wall. I think some of us live our lives with our back against the wall. I think some of us live our lives like that, trying to control everything, trying to make sure that we can see everything in front of us, really worried about what we can't see, what we don't understand, what's not feeling quite right. You know, as Saul grew and grew in his fear and his all that stuff. Hello, Seanid. One thing he couldn't do was sit surrounded. And I don't think he could sit surrounded was because he just couldn't trust what he didn't see. He couldn't control it. He couldn't, yeah. If he couldn't see it, he couldn't control it. The thing is, I think we're called to live surrounded. And for those of you who've been a part of our 20s and 30s work in the recent weeks, you'll know that's been an important word for us. Living surrounded. Living in the security that what you can't see is okay. Living secure in the fact that it's okay that you can't control everything. I think a lot of us live with our backs against the wall. And a lot of that is to do with fear. And fear of people. Saul was riddled with fear of people. And his customary place was with his back against the wall. I want to pray for you tonight if that's for you. Final thing. Fear of failure. Man, I hate to fail. I'm not very good at failure. I'm not very good at making mistakes. I don't like making mistakes. Our world teaches us that perfectionism is like the height of like experience of life. To be a perfectionist is to be the best. If you're a perfectionist, that's a really good thing. Perfectionism is not a good thing. Perfectionism is rooted in fear. Its root is placed in a fear. Because what happens when you get it wrong? I want to ask you a question. You can take 30 seconds to think about this. Failure for you equals what? Failure equals what? Or making a mistake equates to what? Take 10 seconds to think about your reaction to the thought of failing. Some of you, the thought of failure is a really hard one. The thought of making mistakes is, it's a really challenging one. Some of that's perfectionism. Some of it's the mistake thing. Some of it's that you're living in past experiences. And actually, God wants to redeem and restore some of your past experiences of failure or of making mistakes so that you can grow and learn and develop and be whole. Some of you are living in your past. About 12 years ago, I had, this experience for me relates to the two fears that we're tackling. About 12 years ago, I was part of a church as a student, and I was part of the worship team of that church, which was great. We had it was a fantastic time in my life, growing and developing, and leading worship as a student was wonderful, and being a part of a church was great. As part of that experience, we had a time where we were writing songs. Individuals were writing songs within the worship team, and we got to a point where we were thinking about, should we record some of these songs? And so what we did was, the team decided was that we would record some of our songs that we'd written, and we would send them in to our leaders, and they would then distribute those songs to certain people to grade, I suppose, to mark and see if they were kind of good enough to be a part of a recording. My songs didn't do so well in the feedback. I remember sitting in the meeting where we got the feedback, being like bottom of the list of like of score, like they were scored, and I was like right at the bottom of the list, and no one said anything about it to me, but everyone knew. It was like the massive elephant in the room, you know, someone had to be bottom, and it was me. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh goodness, this is awful. This is utterly awful. If any of you who have done anything like that creatively, or anything where you've done something and you've given it over to someone else and said, "Hey, have that," you entrust them with something that is kind of yours, and to have that like ripped apart for me was terribly difficult. Really, really hard, and I found it really hard. And I came away from that experience, not in a good way, I suppose. I suppose I spent the next 8 years shutting down that whole part of my life, to the point where my language was, I am not a songwriter, but when I lead worship, I will write songs as I lead worship. So I'll sing prophetically or whatever, stuff will come out, but that will never, ever be a song. I am not a songwriter. I do not write songs. About three or four years ago, God began to just stir that in me again, and I'm journeying back to that idea of writing songs. It's actually, if I'm honest, it's still quite hard. It's still quite hard to be vulnerable with my stuff, because there's a fear in me of the opinions of other people. I place too high a value on the opinion of someone else. But there's also a fear of the failure. Because in my experience, I failed. I came bottom of the list. I was last. I was rubbish, was what I believed. And it's taken, I'm 12 years down the road, let me just tell you. And I'm still in some way picking up the pieces in this part of my life. Now, I wish I wasn't still picking up some of those pieces, but I am. Some of us are so entrenched in the experiences of our past. We're so entrenched that it totally defines our current experience. It's so hard for us to be the body at its whole healthy self when our individual components can't step into their unique full place because of the experiences that they lived in and are still living in and being defined by. Now, if you're sat here tonight being defined by an experience that you've had in your life, that's okay. It is totally fine, but we want to help journey you through it. What we're saying is we don't want you to be defined by that. We don't want you to have to live constantly entrenched in the experiences of your past. We believe that God can redeem and restore all of your experiences. He is working all things for your good. And so I'm stood here 12 years later believing that God is working that experience for my good. He is working that thing, that horrible experience I had, for my good. And he's going to restore it and redeem it. And one day you'll know about that. I have a little video to show you. And this is the last thing we're going to do. There's a chef called Massimo Bottura. Anyone heard of him? Okay. He is the creator of the top three restaurants in the world. His story is amazing, and I encourage you to go and look it up. He would say that his restaurant was not in a good way until he got to the point where he just decided he was just going to do something crazy. He was not going to worry about the failure. He was not going to worry about the mistakes, and he would just creatively explode. They made this, he made this famous dish called Oops, I Dropped the Lemon Tart. And he just one day just splattered all of this like lemon curd on a plate, and it just went, and he smashed all the biscuit and the pastry up on it. Oops, I dropped the lemon tart. He just decided, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. He's now owner of, he's been voted the best restaurant in the world, I don't know how many times, in the top three consistently, and fantastic. I want to show you the video. Sarah, can you just get it ready? I want to show you the video because he talks a bit about, he says two key things that I want you to hear. Now, he does speak an Italian accent, so you may not hear it. If you don't hear it, I will try and say what he said. Maybe we'll play it twice. Okay. Can you get it full screen, Sarah? Sorry? No worries. There it is. Great. Okay, we're going to play the first, I think it's about 30 seconds. Sarah, I'll let you know when to stop.
In Italy, you have a very, very deep culture about food, culture about artisans. You can easily lose yourself into nostalgia. And with nostalgia, you don't evolve, especially with a country with this such a deep tradition. I'm breaking my past to rebuild it through a contemporary mind. It's exactly what we do every day in Osteria. I am Massimo Bottura. I'm the chef at Osteria Francescana in Modena. Osteria Francescana is a laboratory of ideas inspired by culture, because culture brings knowledge. Knowledge opens the consciousness. Creativity is poetry. Creating a recipe is an intellectual gesture that involves ingredients, technique, memory. You compress everything in bites of edible culture that have the flavor of your passions. For me, it's music, food, art.
Okay. Thank you.
Art is not what you see, it's the meaning, it's the metaphor, it's the highest point.
Thanks. Okay, he says two things. You may not have understood any of that. I'm sorry if you didn't. He said right at the beginning, it's easy to get stuck in nostalgia. But when you're stuck in nostalgia, you can't evolve. Essentially saying that being stuck in the experiences of your past, you can't grow. You can't grow. If you're stuck in the past, you can't grow into your future. The second thing he said that right after that, he said, I'm breaking my past in order to rebuild it with a contemporary mind. I'm breaking my past so I can rebuild it. In our language, we believe that God wants to jump into your past experience. He wants to be there and he wants to be in it and he wants to break it and he wants to move you forward, but he wants to rebuild it and he wants to restore it and he wants to use it for your good. I'm breaking my past in order to rebuild it. Tonight, I think for some people, it's going to be the starting point for some restoration of your past experience. If you find yourself living in that place, some of you won't even be ready to say yes to God yet. But I'm hoping that some will be. If the fear of man thing is something that you really relate to, we want to pray for you too. Does that make sense? Okay. We want this body to be whole, to be healthy. We know there's brokenness always. Wholeness and healthiness isn't just about the fix. It's about the openness to get there. And so one of the first steps to this body becoming whole and healthy is open hearts willing to say, yes, I want to be there. I want to get whole. I want to be healthy. It's not just about being fixed. That's a process that God will take you through. Team, can you jump up? And we're going to pray. Is that okay? You all right? I know it's cold in here. I'm sorry about that. The heating's broken again. Let's stand. Okay, we got some time just to pray for some people, and what we're going to do is we just begin to worship. We're just going to invite people just to fill this space. I think really simply, just come and fill the space. Come and fill the space. If for you, you just want someone to get around you, and you want someone just to grab you and pray for you and encourage you. One of the practical things that you could do this week to help yourself would just be to go crazy on encouragement. Why don't you just go crazy on encouragement around for the people around you? Why don't you just go above and beyond with your encouragement? So yeah, as we begin to worship, the team will start. Just come and fill the space. Come and fill the space. We want to pray for you. Ministry team, can you just come now as well, be available in this moment? That'd be great as people come.